good to be back to Bible study. Who needs structure in their life? Okay, good. Then you're a lot like me. I need structure. So I look forward to Bible study. It just keeps me on the right track. You know that you're accountable to somebody. Somebody's going to be checking up on you throughout this year. Just desiring for you to be here, be in fellowship, grow in your relationship with the Lord. So welcome, ladies who are new. Let me see if this is your first time here to Calvary Women Bible Study. Wow. All right. Welcome. Welcome, ladies. And to you ladies that are returning, welcome back. We're blessed to have you this morning and this year studying through this wonderful book that you could use as a weight, right? You can lift weights with this. You can alternate arms. But this is a good, meaty. The size actually depicts the depth of this Bible study. The weight, I should say, of this Bible study depicts the depth to this Bible study this year. It is so good. We're going through five books of the Bible. Since I've started teaching here, these ladies, we've gone through 14 books of the Bible in the last 6 years is what I count when I really started teaching these gals. 14 books of the Bible. Can you believe that? So we are covering so much ground, and a lot of the ground that we've covered is through the letters, the epistles, the letters that the Apostle Paul has written. And here we go again. Five books this year through this amazing study that we've entitled Ready and Faithful. We are living in the day and age in which we need to keep our eyes set on the prize, and the prize is Jesus and our hope in heaven, but it's really his soon return, and that's what this book, the theme of this book that runs through the whole book, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is the return of Jesus Christ, and we are not to let that be something that we're afraid of, but something that we're excited for, and that we should keep at the forefront of our minds and every single day that Jesus is coming soon for his bride, the church. So with that, let's open in prayer and let's get into the word. Lord, we do love you and praise you and thank you for this opportunity to come and gather your church, your people, gather together to sharpen one another, to encourage one another as you have asked us to do, Lord. So we desire today that your spirit would move amongst us, that your spirit would lead and guide us, and we trust that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to make a special, say a special hello and welcome to our Monday night ladies as well that will be watching via tape on Monday night. So ladies, I don't want to forget, I really want to engage the Monday night ladies as well. So I'm looking at you, but I need to look up there too to welcome these gals as well. And also we have an online audience, people that watch from other states and countries. So welcome you ladies as well. So our Bible study really extends larger than just you ladies here. We have another group that meets on Monday nights, and then we have an online audience as well. So we're blessed that we have ladies that are desiring to dig into the scriptures and really grow in their relationship with the Lord. But as I was looking over all of your names, and I just want to let you know that you are prayed for, that I personally have seen each of your names on a piece of paper, and I have prayed for you, Monday night ladies as well, that online ladies, the Lord knows, but for you gals, we are so blessed that you're here, and each of you has been prayed for by name. But as I looked at that list of all the different ladies that are attending this year, I was really astounded, and I shared this with my husband, that we have ladies that are traveling from 25 different cities to be here with us. Is that amazing? Yes, it's amazing. And I'm going to tell you where they're coming from, north, south, east, and west. We have from Temecula to Aliso Viejo, from Huntington Beach to San Clemente, from Santa Ana to San Juan Capistrano, from Newport, Costa Mesa, Cota de Casa, Ladera Ranch, Lake Forest, Yorba Linda, Montclair, Buena Park, Trabuco Canyon, Phillips Ranch, and of course, Dana Point, Monarch Beach, Capo Beach, Mission Viejo, Rancho Santa Margarita, Laguna Beach, Laguna Hills, Laguna Niguel, and Laguna Woods. So welcome, ladies. Some of you ladies are driving over an hour to get here. What does that say? A church alive is worth the drive, right? So welcome, you ladies. Well, today, as you know, as I said, we're living in the last days. I don't need to remind you of that. You know that. The return of Jesus is imminent. It is here. We are ready for it. We are waiting for it. It is the next event on the prophetic calendar. We are expecting that soon return of Jesus Christ. And as I said, it should be the foremost thing in our mind is the return of Jesus Christ. We should wake up thinking of the return of Jesus Christ. We should live our life knowing that Jesus could return and being ready for his return at any point in time. And we should go to bed the same way every single day. As we begin this book of 1 Thessalonians, our first book out of five, as I said, we see that the thread, as I said, that runs through that whole book, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you can open there if you want. We'll actually be in Acts today, which I'll get to in a moment. But you can open to 1 Thessalonians. But the thread that runs through that whole book is the return of Jesus Christ. So, in this study, Paul exhorts, as I said, the church to be ready. And then he also exhorts the church to be faithful, to remain faithful, to be ready and yet remain faithful to him. Remain faithful in your ministry that he's called you to, in the calling that he's called us all to, which is what? To preach Jesus Christ. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. So in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which are really two of Paul's earliest writings, with Galatians said to be probably the first of his letters. So the second and third would be 1 and 2 Thessalonians, his letters to the church. So these letters were written to real people with real problems in a real world that was opposing their Christian faith. We can relate to this too, can't we? Aren't we opposed? Some of us in our own homes, some of us at our workplace, some of us by neighbors or whoever, we're opposed. You know that if you are doing something that is fulfilling or expanding the kingdom of God, you will experience opposition in your life. If you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, you will experience opposition in your life. So Paul writes to encourage the church to remain faithful, even in the midst of the severe opposition that they were experiencing. So he writes to the church, and what I'd like to remind you ladies is that when Paul is writing to the church, he's not writing to people in a building. He's writing to people because, you know, they didn't have a building like we do to meet in. So when we refer to the term church, we are not referring to the term, maybe some of us would say, are you going to church today or I'll see you at church? Like, we refer to church as a building, don't we? Well, we should, and Paul did refer to the church as a people. The church is the body of Christ. So it extends beyond a building, beyond us. The church is very large. But so when we go through this book, we need to keep in mind that the church is the people. And really, it would be very good for us to keep that in mind today, that the church is the people and the church is not the building itself. We need to really rethink our verbiage and understand that this term is speaking to a people of which we are part of the church. So beginning with 1 Thessalonians, we'll go through this inductive Bible study. So today what I'm going to do is I'm just going to introduce you to Paul and to the city of Thessalonica and give you a little background and history into this amazing book. So we'll look at four areas today. We'll look at the person behind the letter, the place of the letter, the persecution that came along with the letter, and the purpose for this letter. So I like to keep it nice and easy. If you're like me, I need to have structure. So I'll often make the lesson or my teaching applicable to you in a way that you can understand. So I'll try to gather, maybe if I can, something that I think that will stick with you. And that's my desire as a teacher. How can I, besides just teaching the Word of God, which does not return void, how can I help you ladies to apply the message in a way when you leave here, you'll remember something that you were taught? So we went with all P's today. The person, the place, the persecution, and the purpose. And I am having a little reverb up here, Josh. The person behind the letter, number one. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. We know that, right? Paul was an extremely zealous man. He was extremely educated, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin and taught by the very best scholars around. We're told in Acts 9 that Paul was a persecutor of the church. Most of us know this story and conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, and Paul was extremely loyal to this cause. But he was extremely wrong. Don't we know another group that is extremely loyal but extremely lost, right? That's where Paul was. He was extremely loyal to this cause, which was to exterminate any Christians that he found. But God, in his faithfulness, stopped Paul in his tracks, and this man was converted. Jesus talked to him himself and saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you persecuting," he used that word, "my church?" And we are going to see how Paul, on the flip side, became the not the persecutor, but the one that was persecuted, and we will see that today. But Paul was stopped in his tracks on the Damascus Road. I love the conversion of Paul because it tells us several things, but one thing in particular is that it tells us that nobody is too far gone. Doesn't it give us hope in that it doesn't matter who you are or what's going on, that there is always hope? God can reach you where you are at. You know, I think of what's happening nowadays, where there are many Muslims that are returning to, or that are turning to Christ, I should say. Jesus is appearing to them in a vision, and they're converting to Christianity. And we think, we read Acts 9, and we think, oh yeah, Jesus Christ stopped him. He was blind, and he spoke to him, and we think nothing about it. But then we question Jesus revealing himself to somebody in this day and age in a vision, and all of a sudden we're skeptical. Oh, well, that couldn't be the Lord. Yes, it is the Lord. Our God will go into a jail cell and meet a terrorist or a Muslim and reveal himself, speak to them in a vision or however he does, and he is converting Muslims, allowing them to be converted. So we know that it is not too hard for anybody to be saved. God in these last days is allowing people to see visions and to for Jesus to reveal himself to them in different ways, shapes, and forms that they might come to know Christ. That's one indication that we're living in these last days. We just know what's being revealed according to scriptures. Well, after Paul got saved, he spent 3 years with Jesus, learning in the desert. Could you imagine being tutored by Jesus himself in the desert for 3 years? And that all happened prior to Paul's public ministry. Well, he went on then to plant 14 churches on his 3 missionary journeys, covering what some have believed to be over 15,000 miles. So Paul authored, as we know, most of the New Testament, right? He authored the books of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, those that we are studying this year. Well, we pick up here now in 1 Thessalonians with Paul on his second missionary journey, now 20 years after the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 20 years has passed since Jesus has died and rose from the grave, which really leads us now to our second place. our second point, which is the place. The place is Thessalonica. And Josh is going to put up a couple pictures, but the city of Thessalonica was named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So we'll see what's up there. Okay, so I'm just going to leave this one up here because I'm going to talk with you for a moment. And as you can see all the different cities right now, you can see where Philippi is and where Thessalonica is. And that's going to be important in a second. We're going to go back to this slide. Josh, can you show some of the other ones? We'll go back to this one in a moment, but there's a couple of scenic pictures, and I'll give you an idea a little bit about the city of Thessalonica, which I'll be there next week. Can you believe that? I will be there. So I'm a little excited. Is anybody going on the Footsteps of Paul tour here? Okay, well, I'll have a lot to share with you. When I get back from seeing all of the cities that the Apostle Paul planted churches in. But nevertheless, it was Paul's custom as he went into a city to do a couple things. First, he usually chose the largest city because he would have the greatest audience in that city. So as he went into a city, he would choose the largest one, of which Thessalonica was one of the largest cities. It was the capital of the known world at the time and the Byzantine Empire. It was the second largest and wealthiest city at the time. It was the capital of Macedonia, and it had a population at that time of 200,000, and today estimated just only 100,000 more, 300,000. In 2013, National Geographic magazine named Thessalonica as its top tourist destination in the world. And Financial Times magazine rated it the best mid-sized European city of the future. We'll let you know when we get back what we think, you know? It was 100 miles, though, and that's where I want the map to go back up. It's 100 miles. You'll see where Philippi is. Can you see Philippi? And Thessalonica? It doesn't look that far on the map, but there's 100 miles between those two destinations. And that's important to keep in mind as I'm going to share with you about his traveling from the two in Acts 16 and 17 today. So it wasn't like he was going from San Clemente to Dana Point, right? I mean, he really was traveling quite far. So the people in this region were mostly Greeks, but there were many Romans, and there were also a few Jews as well. The land was rich, and it was fertile, and it was fruitful. The people would come from all over the world to do business in Thessalonica. And here's our next slide, being that the Ignatian Way ran straight through the middle of this city. So there's a map that shows a red line running through the middle of the city. Do you see it? Okay, do you see the red line? The red line is the Ignatian Way, and that was really the gateway or the road that connected Rome from Asia or Rome to Asia and all the cities in between. Well, that road ran straight through the middle of the city of Thessalonica, and I will get to see that road as well, or part of it, what's remaining of it, which is very exciting. But whenever there is a great work of God going on, we know something, right? The enemy is not far behind, and there will always be some type of persecution involved, which is our third point this morning. The persecution behind this letter, behind the Apostle Paul. So to get a complete background, now is where we're going to open our Bible and turn to Acts 16. We're going to start there, and we're going to be in Acts 16 and 17. This is going to give us a complete picture of what Paul was going through at the time. So in Acts chapter 16, I'm just going to go through this and then we'll read the scriptures in Acts 17. But in Acts chapter 16, if you just want to kind of let your eyes fall down there for a moment, Paul adds Timothy to his team of three, making it now Paul, Silas, Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, and young Timothy. Now, while Paul was traveling to strengthen the churches that were planted on his first missionary journey, Paul received a vision from the Lord. This is what Acts chapter 16 tells us. He receives a vision from the Lord of a man from Macedonia that was pleading with Paul to come and help him. So Paul took that as from the Lord. And he got, you know, got up in the morning and made his way to Macedonia. But, I mean, he had to board a ship and he had to sail. And this wasn't just like, you know, down the street. This was this was a little out of Paul's way and wasn't part of Paul's plan. Has that ever happened to you? Okay. It's happened to me a lot. In fact, I've discovered that nothing really goes according to my plan. It's always just a little different than I had planned. But nevertheless, Paul was desiring to go to a different area, and yet God redirected him, and God often does that. So we're told through the chapter 16 of Acts that Paul was hindered by the Holy Spirit from going one direction. And several times in the writing of Paul, we'll read that he was hindered. And we're not exactly told how he was hindered, but sometimes we're just told he was hindered, and other times we're told that he was hindered by the Spirit. So nevertheless, he was hindered at this point from going in a particular direction. So we're told that Paul was forbidden or hindered by the Holy Spirit to go one direction, and so he went a different direction. And then he received this dream that we're talking about of the man from Macedonia. And yet he ended up going a different direction finally, and then ended up in Macedonia. So he's trying to, Lord, he's open. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, and the Lord's leading and guiding. And this shows us several things about the leading and the guiding of the Lord. The Lord can lead through the Spirit. He can lead through, obviously, a dream, you know, or a vision, and the Word of God and confirmation. And we know the will of God. You know, we want concrete confirmation. But God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He leads and guides us in different ways. And what we can learn from this, just this little bit right here, is that, as I said, nothing ever works out exactly like you think, but God is behind all things, orchestrating all things in our lives as believers. We may think we're going one direction, and then God may completely close that door, and we go to a different direction, and we're asking, why, what's going on? But yet, the one thing we need to remember is the Lord is working in our lives by opening doors, shutting doors, giving us dreams or visions or scriptures, and God is working all things together for good in our lives. That we do know. We may not know a lot about what's going on in our life right now, but one thing we do know as believers is that God is working all things together for good in our lives. Well, he stretches our faith and he draws out our dependence upon him during these times, but if we are in tune with the Lord, like Paul was in tune with the Lord and in tune with the Spirit, we will go when he says go. We will go right when we think we're supposed to go left. So we will be led by the Spirit. But after boarding the ship, Paul sails from Troas, making it to Macedonia, or Philippi was a city in Macedonia, as we see or saw on our map. Is it still there? No? Okay, that's fine. You don't need to put it up. But it's good. It's all good. But so when Paul made it to Macedonia, typically, when he went into his cities, he would go into the synagogue first, for that's where he would know that he would have an audience. So as Paul went into Macedonia, there was no synagogue. Why? Because there wasn't very many Jews there in the city. It was a small city. They didn't need to have a synagogue. There was no need for it. So when he entered Macedonia, it was customary to go and pray in the country. So he just did what was customary. So he went out and prayed by the riverside. And once he got over to the river, he didn't see a man praying, as his vision was a man. Who did he see? A woman. He saw Lydia. He saw a woman there praying with other women. And so this, Paul shares with Lydia, this little prayer meeting. She gets saved. The gals get saved. Her whole household gets saved, and there's the beginning of the church of Philippi. But as I said, with every work of God, who's not far behind? Okay, this is what we're going to learn today. So I'm just kind of really bringing it home. With every work of God, we know that the enemy or persecution is not far behind. So we see in verse 16 of chapter 16 of Acts that there was a slave girl who was possessed. I'm going to sum this up for you for sake of time. And she was being used by some to profit by fortune telling or through fortune telling, which, by the way, we don't have any part of that. That's not the Lord, just in case you were wondering. But this girl would follow Paul and the other guys around, and she obnoxiously would harass them by saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation," almost mocking the Spirit of God, mocking them. And at first, Paul didn't really bother too much with her, so he let her, you know, a few days goes by, and then he really tuned into what was going on. And you know what I found for myself? Sometimes I'll know something's not quite right, but I can't put my finger on it. Like, I don't know, that just doesn't sound right. And then it takes a couple days, and you're like, that is definitely not right. So whether it be Paul was just extremely patient with this girl, or it took a couple days for him to discern the spirit of this gal, he took care of it. So we're told that he rebukes her openly, and actually he rebukes the demon. He discerns that it's a demon inside this girl, and he said, you know, rebukes it, come out, and it says in the scriptures that he came out of her. So we know the demon was male, came out of the girl. But all that to say, we need discernment, don't we? Don't we need great discernment? We need discernment. And we know that persecution is harassment, as I said, but it's also hostility, and hostility specifically towards religious beliefs. It could be hounding or abuse or even bullying is in that category. So the enemy harasses us, doesn't he? Bullies us, and he'll use people to accomplish that in our lives. And I don't know if you've been in a situation like that before where you can relate to this, but what I think we can all relate to is at times being oppressed, can't we? There's like a heavy weight of oppression sometimes upon us. And what I want to point out to you gals today is there's a difference between oppression that comes from the enemy and conviction that comes from the Lord, the Spirit of God. And I was trying to think about maybe how we could discern the difference between the two in our lives. For me, oppression will make my head hang low, and conviction will make me look up to the Lord and repent. So if that's a good way for you to discern the difference is oppression is heavy. It makes you hang low. It just, there's a weight. It's just, you know, oppression. You're being oppressed, really pressed down. Where conviction is something that should make us look to the Lord and repent and have that oppression or whatever, that heaviness lifted from us. So you'll know the difference. And if it comes, you'll hopefully remember this. Okay, wait, is this from the Lord or is this from the enemy? And you'll know how you feel. You know, oppression sometimes takes prayer and fasting for it to be lifted from our lives. The devil, he will harass you, especially if you're doing something worthy of the kingdom of God. So we need to be mindful to detect and to discern where this is coming from. So Paul nails it here. He sees it. He rebukes it. And hey, do that too. In the name, he says, of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you to come out of her. You have power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. That is one of your number one weapons. Did you know that? The word of God is our sword, but we also have the name of Jesus Christ. That is powerful, and we need to use that, ladies. Well, as he rebukes this gal openly, and he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out," and as I said, it said he came out that very hour, but her handlers, this gal's handlers, were not excited about this. So what they did was they threw Paul and Silas in jail, Well, first of all, they beat them, and then they arrested them, and they threw them in jail. And you know, this shows us a couple things. One thing it shows us is that standing for Jesus Christ is often painful and hurtful, isn't it? When we make a stand for the Lord, we can be hurt. We can be hurt physically, but emotionally and spiritually. People harassing us and calling us names and gossip or slander, those things, they can really hurt us, can't they? But God is faithful and always uses it for good in our lives and even in the lives of others. Look at verse 25 of chapter 16. Here we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing after being whipped and then put into chains. And notice it says here that the other prisoners were what? Listening to them. They were listening to them sing and rejoice in their trial. When we're in a time of trial, we need to remember that people aren't only watching us, they're listening to what we're saying. Are we complaining? Are we grumbling? What is coming out of our mouth? Are we rejoicing in the midst of our trial? Not that we're excited, but we're saying, I'm trusting the Lord. God is good. Quoting scripture, is that what's coming out of your mouth in your time of trial? Because people are listening and they are taking notice of it. You know, what I have discovered is that simply changing a question when I'm going through a trial, instead of asking the Lord, why am I going through this? If I change the question to how can you use this in my life, Lord? What do you want me to learn from this? It completely changes my perspective. My heart is lifted and my attitude is different. So when you're in your time of trial, try changing the question from why to what and how. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. They took advantage of this opportunity. And instead of saying, why are we in here? And they're like, how can you use us, Lord? What do you want to do? And boy, did the Lord use them, didn't he? Because they made a choice to rejoice in their trial and not let it overtake them, God radically worked and moved and blessed them. We're told in verses 25 through 34, the remainder, that there was an earthquake and all of the jail cells were open and all of the chains fell off. Not just Paul and Silas's, every single jail cell was open and every chain fell off of every prisoner in that jail. And guess what? None of them left. What? You're in jail, you've been in there, who knows how long they were in there. They did not leave. They stayed. Why? Why did they stay? Because they knew that those physical chains that they had on, that wasn't their problem. It was a chain that was wrapped around their heart. That was the big issue. They needed Jesus. Those chains fell off and they stayed because they recognized their need for a Savior. Obviously, the power, the earthquake, everything falling off would be astounding. You'd probably be in shock, first of all. But God worked on their behalf. And we're told that as the Philippian jailer awoke from his sleep, he saw that it was nighttime, all of the doors were open and the chains were gone. And he took out his light and he looked. And Paul said, he pulled out his sword to kill himself because his life would have been taken. And Paul said, we're all here, all of us. Every single one of us is here. They could have left, but they didn't because God had a greater work in mind in their trial. And you know, I think sometimes we just want out of the trial. Get me out. The door's open. Let's run out of this trial. But oftentimes the Lord wants us to stay in for just a little longer that his full working can be accomplished. So the story is amazing. If you haven't ever read the story, go back when we're done and read it. But, you know, the jailer gets saved. All of his family gets saved. He even takes Paul and Silas and cleans their wounds. I mean, this man is just radically converted. And God just did an amazing thing. Why do I tell you all this? I just want to point out that Paul was prepared before he made it to Thessalonica. God was preparing him all along for what he would encounter every step of the way. We know one thing about Paul. Wherever Paul went, the enemy consistently followed him, didn't he? Wherever he was, it wasn't, we'll see in a second, it wasn't long after that we see the enemy right there trying to thwart the plan of God. And so with us, you know, when we are in God's perfect will for our lives, there should be some sort of opposition. I mean, it's not every day we wake up and we're being opposed, but on a fairly steady basis, there's opposition if our lives are making an impact for the kingdom of God. It's actually an indication that we're doing something right. So if you have or are experiencing opposition right now in any way, shape, or form, know that you're doing something right that's worthy of the opposition. So be encouraged today. But it is God who is working those miracles out in our lives. He's going to take care of it. If you're in the middle of your trial and the cell's open and the Lord has not told you to go and leave that trial, but he's allowed you to stand a little longer, be patient, because God is working his perfect will in your life. Okay, this brings us to chapter 17 of Acts, where Luke explains how Paul makes it to our city. Finally, he gets there to Thessalonica and how the church is founded. So, which is our fourth point and our final point, the purpose of this letter. Verse 1 of chapter 17, follow along with me, says, "Now when they had passed through Philippio," and whatever, I don't have my glasses on. Yes, I know that word. Amphilopius, something, one of those. And Apollonia, I think is what it says. A&A, I normally do that if it has a long word. I probably will know these when we get back because I'm going to visit them. So when we get back, I will say these words correctly. So nevertheless, they finally came to Thessalonica, where there was, what? A synagogue. Okay, so Paul goes to the largest cities, and he goes to the synagogue, and he goes to the synagogue because that's where he has an audience. So he goes to the synagogue. Then Paul, as his custom was, says right here, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So we'll stop there for just a moment. So Paul's commission was to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Of course, we know Paul had such a heart for the Jews. He was a Jew. He had a heart for the Jews. But God called him to take this message to the Gentiles. But he always started his ministry among the Jews in the synagogue, of which there were Gentiles as well. But Paul had a captive audience. Well, at least until his persecution began, he had a captive audience, which it seems to always have stirred up in those synagogues. But we're told by Luke that Paul's public ministry consisted of four tactics, and he lists them for us right here. He says that they consist of reasoning, explaining, demonstrating, and preaching the gospel message. So to reason means to dialogue with questions and answers. So that really is involving someone's intellect. So you're asking them questions. We might want to write these down if you're taking notes, because this is a great way to engage in conversation with somebody that you're just meeting and desiring to maybe share the gospel with. It's always good to ask them questions about themselves. Everybody loves to talk about themselves, right? So ask them questions about themselves first. But so Paul began with this tactic, reasoning. So he's they're asking questions, not maybe about themselves, but about the Word of God, and they're talking about the Word of God. They're not arguing, they're reasoning. Two different things. We don't want to get in an argument with anybody. If we ever find that we're starting to get in an argument, that may be our time to leave. We want to make sure that we're just reasoning. Next, Paul explains, means to open. So Paul would read, open the scripture, and he would read a portion of scripture, and then he would explain it to the people that were listening. They would be edified by the word of God and enlightened and encouraged. Next, he demonstrates, we're told, the word means to prove or reveal, to show or display. Now, how do you think Paul would demonstrate this? By sharing his testimony. Paul always, or many times in scripture, we read of Paul sharing his testimony. Paul's testimony was a radical demonstration, wasn't it, of the power of God? And we all have that same radical demonstration of the power of God. We have been brought from darkness to light. We have been brought from blindness to sight. We have all been changed. We've all been radically saved. And that is something that we are to use as we're sharing with other people. It's a demonstration of the power of God. Next, it says that Paul would preach, which means to proclaim or announce. That involves our ears. So really, Paul's involving the intellect, and he's involving, you know, listening and hearing. And so he's really trying to paint this overall picture by involving all of the senses. It's really quite amazing. Paul was amazing as he went in, and he strategically knew how to share the gospel. But we can learn from that as well. So reasoning, explaining the word, demonstrating, and also preaching. And to preach the word, you need to know. To preach the gospel, you need to know the gospel. To explain the word, you need to know the word, don't you? So we need to be women of the word. So Paul didn't just teach the scriptures, though. He proclaimed that Christ was, that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, he went into the synagogue and just went for it. And thus, his persecution. I mean, you know, people weren't excited about that. If you are bold in your faith and preach Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not everybody is going to be excited about that. You will experience persecution. In fact, I would say the more bold you are in your faith, the more persecution you will face. Now, don't let that scare you. We want to be bold. It comes with it. But we need to be mindful. We are to take a stand in love, of course, but we need to make sure that we are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, because that is the Great Commission, to go tell everybody about Jesus. But as I said earlier, wherever the Lord is at work, the enemy is not far behind. And we read in verse 5 here of chapter 17, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these, don't you love this? You should have this highlighted in your Bible. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. We'll stop there for a moment. Wow. Would that be said of us? Those ladies, you know, that women's Bible study that has been like turning the world upside down, turning that city upside down, you may just turn your house upside down, you know. I mean, we just want to, wherever we are of an influence for Jesus Christ, that world should be turned upside down, or maybe we should say right side up. You know, we just want to make sure that we are making an impact in our sphere of influence. Who has the Lord allowed you to influence in your life? It could be family. It could be if you're a grandmother, your grandchildren, or neighbors, or children, or who knows the platform that God has given you in your workplace, at your school. God has given each of us a platform, and we are to use that to influence others for Jesus Christ. But it will involve persecution. So we see here, yes, they turned the world upside down, but then they couldn't find Paul and the other guys, so they went after the one that was associated with them, Jason, and threw him in jail. And then Jason had to pay, we don't know how much money, but he did pay money and they let him go. So verse 7 says, Jason has harbored or hid them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, who is Jesus, and they troubled the crowd. Isn't that what the enemy does? Just stirs things up. That's the enemy. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, so when they had taken security, or money, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue, of course, of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, speaking of the people of Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, what happened? They came there too and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Wow, I mean, Paul has really covered a lot of territory in a small amount of time. He just went from city to city. But my question to you is, what moved him on? What was it? The Holy Spirit? Okay. that's true. But it was the persecution. Every time these people came and followed him, that's what made him move on. That was sort of his cue. It's time to go. Doesn't that make you think of a scripture that Jesus said? If they don't receive you, what? Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off and move on. Shake it off and move on. I mean, that's what we're to do. Just keep moving on. And it may not be a city, but it may be, let's say you're trying to minister to somebody and they just are not receiving it. Shake it off and move on. John told me something one time, and it just comes back to me all the time. He said, Michelle, because I love mentoring young girls, for every 10 girls that you mentor, maybe one of them won't receive what you have to say. Shake it off, because there's another one waiting to receive. You know, isn't that true? For the amount of people that we share with the gospel, not just mentoring, but share the gospel with, you know, we need to be mindful that if somebody is opposing us and just not wanting to receive from us, shake it off and move on, because there is somebody that is waiting for you to pour into them, to share the gospel with them. Just remember, shake it off and move on, because somebody is waiting for you, just wanting somebody to stop and share with them the gospel, maybe mentor them. We need to be open. Titus 2, ladies, says that the older women are to be mentoring the younger women. We're to pour into them because they need it. They just are like sponges here, and they are so desiring to learn from you, older, seasoned ladies. And that's why, I'll just take this moment to say, that's why we integrate the groups. We don't separate the groups according to your age or your friends or that sort of thing. We integrate the groups because we have found that it is most fruitful to do that. The young mommies with the older women, it's so fruitful, and the older women are blessed by the zeal of the younger one, and the younger ladies are blessed by the wisdom of the older ones, and the two together are so beautiful. So that's what we do here, and it's proved to be such a blessing and so fruitful. But it indeed was persecution that kept Paul on the move wherever he went. And one thing I want to just, we seem like we're talking a lot about persecution today, but one point that I would like to make is that persecution or opposition or whatever you want to call it, it will do one of two things in our lives. It will accomplish its work. It will either paralyze you or it will propel you. So it will paralyze you, and what paralyzes us? Fear. We're bullied, we're harassed, somebody calls us a name, someone slanders us, gossip, whatever, it paralyzes us. Maybe even just for a moment, but we're paralyzed. How could that person say that or this or that? You know, we're paralyzed, but we need to do what Paul did. We need to ask the right question. We can't say why, because whys paralyze us. We have to say what. We have to say how, because that gets us moving, doesn't it? The right question will propel us and get us moving. If we stop and we say, how can you use this? We're thinking of what God can do in our life. What can be done through this, Lord? How can you use it? That will get us moving. So be mindful that you do not let your opposition or persecution or somebody saying something about you or harassing you or abusing you, or maybe you're in college and it's the professor or other kids. That happened to me when I was in college. And I was a firecracker, though. I was like, nope, very black and white. No, I did not let that paralyze me. I probably propelled me without love, though. So you need to be mindful when you're propelled that you are propelled in love. It's like wrapped in a nice loving bow with grace and lots of seasons on it. So that was early on. But nevertheless, we need to be mindful that we do not let the oppositions, the beatings, the name-calling, the hurts, the gossips, the mistreatment, we don't let it paralyze us. Let it propel you. Let God use it in your life. Again, why? Because people are watching. People are listening. Allow the opposition to propel you to greater heights with the Lord. Let your roots go deep, your faith be stretched, and go deep into the Word of God, and you will be encouraged. So we know, looking back at what we know so far about this city of Thessalonica, the person, the author, the persecution that was involved, and here in Acts 17, now we get a little idea of the story and how he ended up there. We know that in just three, it says in three Sabbaths, so we're going to take that as real time, 3 weeks, three weekends that Paul had 3 weeks to pour into these people. And in just 3 weeks, a church was born. Is that amazing? In just 3 weeks, I mean, he did such a fabulous job teaching the Word of God, as we learned. He explained and he proclaimed and he did those other things that we talked about. He did those things and a church was birthed in 3 weeks, which is quite amazing. You know, God doesn't need long to work in somebody's life, does he? If we are reasoning and explaining, if we're living proof, we're living it, and we're preaching the gospel, lives will immediately be affected. When Paul left for Athens, he told Timothy and Silas to stay in Thessalonica and to help with that church plant. So Paul, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and 18, we're told that Paul tried to visit twice. And he was hindered. We're not told exactly why. And I think, Suzanne, you'll cover this when you teach for me when I'm gone in 1 Thessalonians 2, that we'll learn that Paul was hindered. And maybe she'll get to share with you exactly how. But it was then that Timothy joined Paul at Corinth and gave him the report of the church in Thessalonica. And that is when Paul wrote this letter. When Paul was in Corinth and Timothy came back to visit him, he brought a report to the church, and therefore this letter was written then at that time. And 2 Thessalonians was written shortly after. As we will see in this first letter, the church of Thessalonica really had three reasons for being written that were on Paul's heart. One, he wanted to assure them of his love and concern for them. And that's always good to do, isn't it? Let people know we love you, we're concerned about you. Whenever we're writing you a letter of correction or encouragement, it's always good to start that way. And he wanted to ground them also in their doctrine of the Christian faith. So he encouraged them. He taught them. Number three, and then he encouraged them lastly to live holy lives. Live holy. You know, we live in a day and age in which people are not living holy lives. People are living very carnally. Even inside the church, there's a lot of compromise going on. And we would say to you what Paul would say, seek to live a holy life. So what do we learn today from the Apostle Paul? We've learned that, number one, with any great work of God, the enemy is not far behind. We've learned that. Number two, that Paul always went to the biggest city to preach the gospel, for that's where he had the largest audience. We've learned, number three, that the Lord will often use our persecution to get to his desired destination. And number four, our purpose as believers is to share the gospel message. That is, sums up really 1 Thessalonians in the background. So I pray now that you have a better grasp of the person, the place, the persecution behind Paul the Apostle and his teaching, and the purpose for this letter that we're going to be studying this year. I look forward, ladies, to digging into this book with you, to digging deep into the scriptures, to not only teaching you the word, but to bringing some sort of application to your life that you can take this and repeat it to someone else, because you know that's how you know you have something, right? When you can repeat it to someone else, not read it, but repeat it to someone else, you have it. That's what I teach my kids all the time. Just don't read the word. Repeat the word. When you can repeat it, you have it. It's yours when you can give it out to someone else. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, for it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful, dividing to the depths of our soul, God. And I ask that if there is anybody here that needed to hear this word of encouragement, God, that may be going through a time of oppression, not able to discern what's going on, maybe going through a time of persecution, I pray that they would get on their knees, that they would look to you, that their head would go up, that they would be in the word of God, that you would encourage them even today, Lord, in their group time, for we're gathered together, Lord, iron sharpens iron, God. So let these ladies encourage one another, go before them, and the remainder of their time together. In Jesus' name, amen.